If everyone's got a Bible, please grab a Bible. If you need a Bible, we got plenty of Bibles. So it's been a few weeks since we've been back in Genesis. We've had a lot of things that's taking place. First, we had our worship and our praise night. And then we had a special night of prayer because of all that was taking place in Israel and also around the world. And so we're back, and we're going to be back in Genesis chapter 32. And I titled this message, Out of Order. You know, because I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I get things out of order, right? Sometimes I do the right thing, but I do it in the wrong order. Have you ever done that? You're doing the right thing, but maybe you got a little ahead of yourself or your order was out of sync. And I think that's what we see a lot in my life and maybe some of your lives, that we would like to do the right thing, but we don't always wait on God. Right? Sometimes we kind of jump out there and like, I'm going to do this now, before we've really taken it to the Word, taken it to prayer, taken it to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Out of Order is the title for the message, and we're going to be again in Genesis chapter 32. All right, let's just begin here and look at the first few verses, Genesis chapter 32. As God started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. So let me look at these verses again. I just want to read back through them to get us caught up. As Jacob started on his way again, angels of God came to meet him. When Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. So again, I just want to start with the first verse. What we see is that it says, as Jacob started on his way again. So that takes us like right back to our review. I didn't even have to start with a review or introduction because the verse did it itself. So since it has been a few weeks since we've been in Genesis, I want to take us all the way back to Genesis chapter 5 just to give us a little bit of review of what has been taking place. So hold your finger on 32 and turn back to chapter 25. So Jacob and Esau, we know, I think everyone here, that they were brothers, right? And they were born both to Isaac and Rebekah. If you turn to chapter 25, look at verse 23, just to give us a little background. It says, "And the Lord told her," that's Rebekah, "the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." So we see and we know there was going to be many problems between these two twins, right? Between these brothers. And God had foreseen and foretold that this was going to take place. And we can continue in chapter 25 and look at, let's look at 32 through 34. Now we see here a conversation that was taking place. "Look, I'm dying of starvation," said Esau. "What good is my birthright to me now?" But Jacob said, "First, you must swear that your birthright is mine." So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as a firstborn to his brother Jacob. So we see already, right, some problems taking place, right? We see this birthright. We see some contention between the two. It's going to continue. Just continue to turn forward to verse 20. Let's look at chapter 27, verse 36. Here it says, "Esau exclaimed, 'No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First, he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing.'" We remember that story, right? Remember all that took place. He dressed up. His mom helped him. It's quite the mess, right? Tricked his dad into getting the blessings. And it says here, "Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me?" He's talking to his dad. If we continue, look at 41. It says, "From that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme." Ready for this? "I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Right? So there's a real legitimate threat going on. This takes us now to 28. Look at 28 verse 5. Just a quick update here. "So Isaac, the father, sent Jacob away," because he knew what was going on. And he went to Padan Aram to stay with his uncle Laban. His mother's brother, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, Esau knew that his father Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him there to find a wife. So he had left then to this place that we're going to continue in. Remember, Jacob, when he went there, we know the story, right? He ended up, he was a mess, right? He married two wives, two sisters, Leah, Rachel. We know the story. Laban had tricked him, right? 7 years, seven more years. But then there was two other wives, right? Two other maid servants, right? And then after all of this, we got four wives, 11 children so far. So all in this land with Laban. So now we see that as it went on, if you could read in there just to get up to date, Jacob was very blessed, right, with livestock and wealth. And in chapter 31, we see what happened after all of this. You see in chapter 31, if I get my page turned, it says he flees from Laban. So now he's starting to have a lot of problems with his brothers-in-laws and a lot of problems going on, a lot of animosity. And so he's going to leave now, and he's going to go back to his family in Canaan. So he left, and we know the story if we were to read it. After 3 days, his father-in-law Laban caught up with him, right? He caught up with him. And after a heated discussion, right, about idols being stolen, about some other things taking place, they actually ended up finally making a treaty between them both. And this is where we're going to pick up today in chapter 32. So when I started in verse 1, it says, as Jacob started on his way again, this is all that had been taking place. He is just now leaving this camp that he was at with his father-in-law. They had made a treaty. Everything's settled, and he's going to be on his way. So that's what we're going to pick up. Now, it's interesting, as you see right away, it says in verse 1, angels of God came to meet him. And then it says, when Jacob saw them, he exclaimed, this is God's camp. So there's something very divine that's taken place, a divine experience that's happened here. I mean, the angel of God have come to meet him, and he recognized them and saw them and knew this. And then he even said, he names this place, and what it meant was, this is God's camp. And this is what he's seeing, is he's getting ready to continue his journey back to Canaan. Now, as we hear this, we see this, we don't understand really all that was taking place, right? We know he saw angels. He knows that they were there to protect him. What we do know is, what I believe is, Jacob then saw God's provision had been given to him for to walk it in what he had been called to do, which he was to go back to his homeland. So he was able to witness that and see God's protection, God's provision, supernaturally to provide for him and his family. He had a view into that window that most of us never get to see, do we? And he saw that. I'm going to quote a lot of commentaries tonight. Guzik says this. He says, this wonderful revelation of God's presence and care came after Jacob finally separated from Laban, the worldly man. Separation from the world brings greater insight to the believer. Revealed that he had settled up with his father-in-law and that was behind him, now a time to set out, as he's going to set out. You know, that's good, right? A lot of us go into new seasons in life, right? God calls us to different things in life, but we shouldn't leave like he left. Remember how he left? He snuck out, right? But then his father-in-law caught him. But then he caught him. They settled up. They made truce. They got it right. And then they set on their way. That is an example of how we should do that. And then he continues here. God has showed him, here's the provision. Here's your protection. Supernaturally, I am with you, right? So it's interesting, though, as we look at this in his life, because nothing has actually changed, right? Nothing ever changes for us either, isn't it? God is always there for us. Yet here, he gets to see it. That just because we see it doesn't mean it wasn't there before. God is there protecting us, helping us, and doing what he needs to do to help us accomplish his will. So let's see here what's going to happen next in verses 3 through 8. Then Jacob sent messengers ahead to his brother Esau, who is living in the region of Seir, the land of Edom. He told them, give this message to my master Esau. Humble greetings from your servant Jacob. Until now I have been living with Uncle Laban, and now I own cattle, donkeys, flocks of sheep and goats, and many servants, both men and women. I have sent these messengers to inform my Lord of my coming, hoping that you would be friendly to me. After delivering the message, the messengers returned to Jacob and reported, "We met your brother Esau, and he is already on his way to meet you with an army of 400 men. Jacob was terrified at the news. He divided his household along with the flocks and the herds and the camels into two groups. He thought, if Esau meets one group and attacks it, perhaps the other group can escape." He's got a plan, right? He's got a plan. I don't think plans are bad, right? But remember my title, out of order. Sometimes our plans, even if they're even good, are out of order. His plan was out of order. And we're going to get to that, but I want you to think about that. And remember, we just read it in Scripture. What was the last words, pretty much, Esau had spoke before they separated? 20 years beforehand. A promise he pretty much gave, wasn't it? He's going to kill him. So it's not that Jacob's concerns weren't justified, right? But yet God had called him to do this. So Jacob, he did have a preconceived notion of what was going to take place in to meet his brother. He was expecting problems. Now, Jacob was seeking to reconcile, right? Seeking to reconcile with his brother. 20 years beforehand, he had swore to kill him. And we see here in the passages, I think, that Jacob really has humbled himself, right? As these messages, and he sends, you know, your servant, he asks, as calls upon him as a Lord, as a someone over him. But what I see here is that we know that it was God who had commanded him to go. It was God who had promised this. And I think that the problem is here is he was out of order. Because many times we're going to have situations like this in our own lives where we need to go back to an old relationship and seek healing, to seek reconciliation. And often, if God has called that, the Holy Spirit has called that on our hearts to do that, right? Say, hey, you remember this? I need this right in your life. I want to do something great in your life. I'm calling you to this. But man, you got to take care of some of this stuff in your past. You got to get these relationships right. And that's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to a lot of you in times. That, you know, if it's a distant family member or friend or something happened that was legitimately bad and wrong, it doesn't mean there can't be reconciliation later. And if God has called you to reconcile that relationship in the past, and it could be 20 years here we see, we also need to trust God to go before us, right? Before we ever make that call or that text, that he would go before us and prepare that conversation. We need to go into these situations knowing that God wants us to work that out, and he can soften hearts and heal relationships that we can't do. And Jacob wasn't trusting God to reconcile this. He wasn't trusting God to heal this relationship. In fact, he was only depending on one thing, wasn't he? His own wit, his own will, his own intelligence. That's what he was looking for. He's like, I can do this. I got a plan, right? Obviously, I think he shared with these messengers about his brother, obviously, right? Because they came back, saw this army. So Jacob, I see him using his own works in place of allowing God to restore and God to fulfill his promises and his word. So let's see what happens in verses 9 through 12. Then Jacob prayed, stop. Out of order. You see what's out of order there? Then Jacob prayed. When did he pray? Afterwards. He should have prayed before, right? He should have came to God and committed this to God. Instead, he faces all these problems in this army and this and that. He's, oh, God, save me now, right? How often do we do that? We're out of order, right? We get ourselves in quite the pickle. We get ourselves in trouble. Then we're like, God, save me. I've messed up. Or God this, or God that. Instead of committing it to the Lord, to the word beforehand. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong that he prayed. I mean, we should pray if we get in trouble, right? But it's interesting, as he sent these messages, you don't see him praying, Lord, how should I approach my brother? How should I seek reconciliation? What does this look like? No, you don't see any of that. You see him go forth in his own will and his own works, and then facing fear, animosity, just, and he's like, he sees a picture of his brother and he has fear. He didn't pray beforehand. He didn't ask God. He knew he was supposed to go, but he didn't ask how. But now, the how and the timing, right? That's always where we get that out of order in our lives, right? God calls us things that, it's like, what is this going to look like and when? So he says, verse 9, then Jacob prayed. That's good. Here's his prayer. O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives. And you promised me I'll treat you kindly. Wait a minute. So he already had a promise of what was going to take place, didn't he? Then he says, verse 10, I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown to me, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me, along with my wives and my children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands among the seashore, too many to count. We should recognize that covenant, right? It goes all the way back to Abraham. So now, Jacob has come to this point of surrender, right? He's worried about his family. He's worried about his men, his own life. And now, he's calling on God for help. And now, he's looking back and reflecting on the promises that God had given him and laid out for him and commanded him to do. Warren Wiersbe says it this way. Every statement in this prayer indicates that Jacob had a profound knowledge of God's ways and God's character. And yet, he was praying in desperation and not in confidence. Note, the arguments he presented to God as to why the Lord should deliver him from Esau. So let's look back at that. Let's just start back and look at verse 9. It starts again with the covenant, right? He says, as you've promised me, right? O Lord, it says, return to your own land and to your relatives as you promised me. I will treat you kindly. And then we see the command, right? They're right there. So you see both a covenant and a command. Again, the covenant, O God, my father of Abraham and God, my father Isaac. O Lord, you told me. So he had what he was supposed to do, and he had a command from God to do it. And then you see, let's look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the unfailing love and faithfulness. We see God's care. So he understood some character of who God was as God was commanding him to do this, right? He understood that God was there to care for him, to take care of him, to provide for him. But then let's look at the fourth one, the purpose in verse 11. O Lord, rescue me from the hand of Esau. I'm afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children. So we see here that he has fear. He's afraid of his brother. But he also believes, obviously, that God can provide, right? He's praying this direct prayer for his brother. He believes that God can do something here, that he can change the hearts, that he can protect him and his family. Look at verse 12. Again, a promise. I will treat you kindly. I will multiply your descendants, and they become numerous. He repeats that covenant all the way back from Abraham. So Jacob had now a little bit of an understanding of who God was in his life, the God that he served. He understood God's purpose, God's calling, God that cares for him. And yet, even before, as he started in the verse 1, he saw, it says, angels of God came to meet him. So these weren't just even words. He saw this. But he had been trusting on his own resources, hasn't he? Right? His own works to accomplish God's will in his life. And his own timing, right? His own mind. He's always conniving, right? We know Jacob, right? He's always tricking things, right? We know he's got a long history of this. And again, he's coming up with a plan, right? That's what he does, right? I can relate. You come up with a plan. But this wasn't God's will to do it this way. This wasn't what God had in mind. So let's look at 13 through 21. Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 20 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels and their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 200 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divided these animals into herds and assigned each to a different servant. He told his servants, "Go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds." He gave these instructions to the men leading the first group. "When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, 'Whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals?' You must reply, 'They belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he is coming right behind us.'" Jacob gave the same instructions to the second and the third herdsmen and to all that followed behind the herds. "You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Look, your servant Jacob is right behind us.'" Jacob thought, this is his problem, right? He thought, "I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me." So these gifts were sent ahead while Jacob himself spent that night in the camp. So he came to God, right, with this amazing prayer, right? But then what's he do? He thought. He comes up with his own plan again, right? He didn't surrender this to God, saying, "Lord, you called me here. I'm just going to go there. First man, I'm going to trust you that you're going to take care of this." Nope. He didn't trust God. He come up with his own ideas, his own plan, his own schemes to accomplish this. Don't we always do this? I see it in ministry very often in our lives. God has called me to this, or God's going to do this, but then we start trying to do it ourselves in our own intellect, our own works, our own abilities, and it's a mess usually. It's a mess. How about just trust God? And he'll take care of it. He'll take care of these relationships. It's hard to do. Now another, so what we have again, unbelief, right? Walking in his own will, his own works. Guzik says, "After all, if Jacob really trusted God, he would be at the head of the procession to meet Esau, not in the back," right? If he really trusted God, he would be leading his family and his men and his troops, not in the very back. Again, maybe some of us, are we taking matters into our own hands? Following from behind, right? That's what he was doing, following from behind. Or are we walking in faith, knowing the God we serve will take care of these details and leading? You know, I mean, it sounds simple, but it goes all the way through and through, even beginning in our relationships. First with God, with our marriage. It starts with trusting him, to putting our faith in him. We can come up with all these ideas and plans and this and that. You know, a lot of us, we're pretty smart, we think, right? Jacob said he thought, right? Stop thinking. Just follow God in faith. You know, because we can outthink. We can get ourselves in so much trouble. And that's what he did. He got himself in trouble, taking the matters into his own hands, trying to accomplish good things, trying to accomplish reconciliation with his family, trying to follow God's will. These were good things, but he wasn't doing it according to God. He was doing it in his own will. And that, it gets confusing, right? Because we can do that in our own lives. Oh, God's called me to do this and called me to do that. But then we try it on our own will, in our own works. And it's, man, it's just, it's hard, it's difficult. It says here that he had sent 580 animals and then there's three messages. Think about that. So I don't know what a camel is worth. Some of these other animals, oh, I mean, there's a bunch of them, right? Ewes and goats and rams. I mean, just say they were worth like $500 a piece. I don't know how much they'd be. That's, I mean, we're talking a substantial amount of money in these animals. And again, going with the same message, the same message. I was reading a commentary, Warren Wiersbe again. He said there's an old wives' saying. Have you guys heard this? Let's see if anyone's heard this. You raise your hand. The Lord helps those who help themselves. Who's heard that? The Lord helps those who help themselves. Raise your hand if you heard it. Now, keep your hand up. Who believes it's biblical? Good job. The Lord doesn't help those that help themselves. It's totally unbiblical. I know someone's like looking at each other. True faith is based on God's word, and whatever we do is motivated by faith. If we do outside of faith, it can even be sinful. The real problem in this story wasn't Esau, was it? It wasn't Esau. The real problem isn't others in your life. The real problem isn't your spouse. It isn't the friend. It isn't that person. It isn't that coworker. The real problem was who in this story? Jacob. The real problem was Jacob himself. So God is going to solve this problem. Because God is going to use Jacob in great and mighty ways, and he is a very, very flawed man that is insistent on doing things his way outside of God's will. So God is going to break him. I warn you, God will use many of us. And until we submit to God and God's will and God's ways, we can enter the same kind of pruning in our own lives, brokenness. I mean, do we come before God knowing who we truly are? I mean, really understanding who we are? Because Jacob didn't quite yet, right? He had his own thoughts and plans. And do we come to God really knowing who he is and remembering what he did for us? Is he truly Lord of your life? For me, I have to remember this. It's kind of sad, right? I actually have to remember this daily, very often, because I get my mind, right? Goes and tells me things, and then my wicked heart tells me things, and I just got to remember. I just got to be broken before him. I don't want to be in a state of utter brokenness, but there's been points in my life where God just had to break me. Break me to surrender and rely upon him, and no longer depend on my own works, my own intellect, my own what I think I'm smart, and just utterly depend and cry out to him and just know he is God. I'm his child, and he will take care of me, and he will show me that next step as I walk in faith. So brokenness. Let's see what happens in verse 22 to 23. Another story here. It keeps going. During the night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two servant wives, his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. So God had a plan, right? Well, now Jacob's got a plan. Again, right? God had a plan, Jacob's got a plan. They're not the same plan. The end result, they're both going for the end result the same, right? Reconciliation with the family, the brother, but two different ways to do it, right? God's way, Jacob's way. We got my way, we got God's way. Maybe you have a way sometimes too. But so here you see that he still is not surrendering, right? He is not trusting God to take care of the situation with his brother. In fact, he's got a plan, and he's got it figured out with his own self-will, his own self-reliance. He's got a plan to take care of this. But the truth was, God had a plan, another plan inside of this. It was time for Jacob to face Jacob, his biggest problem. Most often, each of us, our own biggest problem is ourselves, right? Our own pride, our own thinking. No others. Often at times, not even spiritual warfare or Satan, our own bad thinking, instead of just trusting God. Is anyone familiar with Spurgeon? It's going to get into this wrestling here in a minute. Spurgeon's quote's a little ahead, but it does not say that he wrestled with the man, but there wrestled a man with him. We call him wrestling Jacob, and so he was, but we must not forget the wrestling man, or rather, the wrestling Christ, the wrestling angel of the covenant who had come to wrestle out much of his own strength and wisdom. God was going to break him, right? What's interesting is Jacob, we're going to get into this, but I thought it was so interesting, Jacob had free will. In this situation, he could win. It wasn't about winning, was it? It was about being broken before God. You know, I think about, there's a lot of times, right, we can win, we can be right, but we lose everything, right? It's an interesting situation. So it's time. God, on God's timeline, it was time for Jacob to walk in faith. right? It was time for Jacob to surrender. You know, we've been talking about Jacob for months, right? And we're like, man, this guy, he's done some dumb things. This is a point that God has chosen in his life. Things are going to change. Does it mean he's going to be perfect after this? No. But some things are going to change. I think a lot of us walk through that, right? We can look back and see it as blessings. But when we're in the middle of it, it's a fight, and it's hard. It's really hard. Let's look at 24 through 32, and look at this happen. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for dawn is breaking." But Jacob say, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What's your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "For now on you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with man and have won. Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Even today, the people of Israel don't eat the tendon near the hip socket because of what happened that night when the man strained the tendon of Jacob's hip. Interesting story. If you want, there's many things written about this story. What we see here to me, again, it was time for a change in Jacob's life. And God met him. And they fought. You ever fought with God? I've fought with God. I've had many discussions. That's okay. But in the end, even in his conniving a little bit still, right? Because it's still Jacob, right? Jacob's still Jacob. He's even in this blessing, right? Now you're going to bless me, right? He's even got a little bit, still Jacob, but a point of surrender. Surely it was even a blessing that had taken place in this brokenness, this defeat by God. It was, I think, also really a time stamp in his life that each of us have of the old life of Jacob going away, going to the past. And the coming of a new life, and we even see it with a new name, Israel. It was time for a new chapter, a new season. And again, all of this was to accomplish God's will. All this was according to the covenant, the promises that God had given him. And we know that God, in accomplishing his will in Jacob's life, would meet all the needs that he would have, right? He was going to face some challenges, right? He was going to meet his brother. He had to deal with this, right? But we know that God would take care of this. That Jacob, he didn't need to do all this scheming and planning and taking care of this. He needed to walk according to God's will up front and forward and deal with this. And many of us, we need to hear that, I think. So God's blessing was going to be upon him in this. You know, as I think about this story and all that's taking place here, and for me personally, like I wonder, you know, how many things do I have, first with the title, is out of order? How many things in my life do I get out of order sometimes? You know, one thing we're getting ready to do, a marriage class here. We got a sign-up sheet. If anyone's interested, please sign up. We're going to do a 10-week marriage course coming up. And we have several couples that we work with often, and they're like, you know, you need to fix my wife. You need to fix my husband. They're doing this. They're doing that, right? They're like, if they would just fix this behavior and act this way, my marriage would be good, right? What they don't realize, that's not the problem. It first starts with God, their relationship with God. People are like, it just doesn't make sense to them. I'm like, you get that relationship right, then you get your relationship right, then God will take care of all the details in your marriage. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes years. This relationship they had, you know, and you look at Jacob in this situation, it's going to take time. There's going to be struggles in between. There's going to be failures in between. There's going to be arguments, I'm sure. But if we will trust God, stop using our own intellect, our own planning, our own thinking, and just walk in faith, he will take care of all the details. He'll take care of these other relationships. Jacob had to be broken. often, I know from my own testimony, there was just many seasons in my life. And it's interesting, as Jacob was ready to step into this new season, right? Ready for that covenant to start to be fulfilled, right? To return to his homeland, right? Do all these things. Right beforehand, he was called to do a few things to reconcile the relationships in his life. He was called to walk in obedience and walk in faith. And as he was called to do this, he was failing. He was doing things his own way still. He was scheming. But then God got a hold of him and broke him. And he submitted in this, right? God, he knew, you read it, he submitted. He ended up submitting, basically, is what the story, as I read it. And finally saying, here I am. So if there's anyone here that's, God has spoken to you that a promise in your life, or maybe you have relationship problems, if it's with your children, if it's with your coworkers, with your spouses, whoever it's with, come to that point of brokenness that you can just go before God and rely upon him. And come before him and ask him to do the things that we can't do. Because this restoration with his brother was impossible without God. He's gonna kill him. He's even justified to kill him, wasn't he? I mean, I don't know. But God had changed the man's heart. We'll see, right? Changed the man's heart and done a work before he had ever got there. And so often, if we will trust God, we'll see that he's already gone before us and taken care of these details before us. Please join me in prayer here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time, Lord, and these stories in the Bible of these men and these women, Lord, that we read. As we read about their stories, Lord, and I'm just amazed at the men and women that you've chosen to use. Chosen, in this case, Lord, to bring Jesus into the world, Lord, to provide a Savior for all of us, Lord, the coming Messiah. And this man, Lord, he was flawed at best. But Lord, you were patient with him. You worked with him. And Lord, you broke him and molded him into the man that you would call him to be. And each time as he walked forward now, he would be reminded of who you are with that pain in his hip. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would have foundational reminders of who we are and who you are. That each step we would take in faith, Lord, we would remember, Lord, who you are and the calling that you've placed on our lives. And Lord, I don't hope that each one of us have a pain in our hip literally. But spiritually speaking, Lord, I do pray that each of us would remember that time of brokenness that we've experienced. And Lord, that we wouldn't have to necessarily go back to that point and relive that. But Lord, we could remember that and walk in that. And walk in trusting you and trusting and acting in faith, knowing who you are. So, Lord, I just come before you broken even now, Lord, before you, Lord. And, Lord, I just want to repent of anything in my life, Lord, that I've been acting out of turn, out of order. If, Lord, I've been jumping ahead of your timeline, or maybe, Lord, maybe I'm taking actions, Lord, and using my own works instead of bringing it to you before you in prayer. Lord, we have many decisions in our lives, Lord, and many opportunities here in this city. And Lord, I just submit all of this to you in prayer. I see Jacob, he acted first. Let us pray first. Let us read your word first. Let us fast first. Let us commune in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in fellowship first. Let us seek you first, and then let us go out there and walk according to your will. Let us not have to return later in fear and asking what's going on and please protect us because we made a wrong step. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you give us these examples, Lord, to follow, some not to. But, Lord, I just pray for each one of us, Lord, that we wouldn't have our lives out of order, that we would have our priorities straight. And it all begins, Lord, with prayer to you and submission to you and a brokenness before you. And then, Lord, that you would reveal to us the next step for each one of us to take in faith. So I ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.